السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد رسوله الأمجد. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قد جاءكم من الله نور وكتاب مبين. صدق الله العظيم. Honorable Ulama, respected brothers, mothers and sisters, one day Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala via divine revelation issued an instruction to Musa ala nabiyyina wa alayhi salatu wassalam. Speaking to his Nabi, speaking to Kalimullah, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala instructed Musa alayhi salatu wassalam that, O Musa, I want you to go to your people. I want you to go to the Bani Israel. Let us just picture the scenario mentally. Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal is issuing the instruction to none other than Musa alayhi salatu wassalam. So Musa alayhi salam says, Ya Rabb, what is your command? What do you want me to say to the Banu Israel? So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala responds and says, O Musa, go to the Banu Israel and say to them that Allah says, if any one of you lives long enough to witness the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then he does not bring iman on him, I will fling him into the fire of Jahannam for eternity. Centuries before the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had already issued the instruction that, O Musa, my Nabi is going to come. Khatam al-Anbiya'i wal-Rusul is going to come. My beloved is going to come. You say to the Banu Israel that irrespective of the good that a person may have done, irrespective of his status and his track record, if my Nabi comes and he doesn't bring iman on him, then his abode is the hellfire for eternity. So Musa alayhi salatu wassalam makes a polite inquiry. And he says, Ya Allah, who is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Now there are questions and there are answers to questions. But again, brothers, analyze what is transpiring here. The narration is of Ibn Asakir. He says, Kalimullah is asking the question and Rabbul Alameen is giving the answer. Allah says, Musa, you want to know who is Muhammad? Then let me tell you, subhanallah, who better to describe the greatest creation of Allah than Allah Himself? So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala says, O Musa, bi'izzati wa jalali, I have not created anyone in my entire creation more honored than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bi'izzati wa jalali, 300,000 years before I created the heavens, the earth and the sun and the moon, O Musa, I inscribed his name alongside my own name on the arsh. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Bi'izzati wa jalali, you want to know who is Muhammad? Jannah is haram for every Nabi. And Jannah is haram for the ummah of every Nabi until Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his ummah have not entered Jannah first. This question was posed by Musa alayhi salam and this was the response of Allah. Adam alayhi salam posed a similar question when he saw the kalima inscribed on the divine throne. He said, O Allah, who is this Muhammad who has been privileged that his name is written alongside your own name? Allah said, O Adam, let me put it to you this way. The long and short of it is this. Had it not been for Muhammad, I would not have created you. It reminds me of another narration of Ibn Asakir. You know, perhaps the most sensitive moment in a person's life is when he's about to leave this dunya. Because what happens then can make or break his akhirat. So the most sensitive moment, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِيمِ. But that moment becomes all the more sensitive when you want to give a piece of advice to your son or to your dependent or to your offspring. So again, paint the scenario in your mind that you have a father who's on his deathbed and he wants to say something to his son. It's a very sensitive moment in itself, and it becomes all the more sensitive because at that juncture the father would want to say something which he feels will make the difference in his son's life. Now, there's no ordinary father, no an ordinary son in the example that I'm about to give you. The father is the father of mankind, Adam alayhi salatu wassalam. And the son is Sheith alayhi salatu wassalam. Both of them prophets of Allah. So Adam alayhi salam says, "Oh my son Sheith, my time is close. I'm about to depart from this dunya. Would you not draw closer to me so I can give you my parting advice?" What would our parting advice be? The will is in the safe and the money is under the mattress. So Adam alayhi salam calls his son Sheith and he says, "My son, listen attentively to what I have to tell you. For this will make the difference in your life." He says, "Whenever you supplicate to your Allah, whenever you raise your hands invoking your Creator, then couple your supplication with salutations upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Whenever you make dua, follow your dua up with durood. Because my son, experience has shown me, whenever I followed my dua with durood, Allah accepted my dua. My son, Allah had privileged me after creating me with entry into Jannah. Before I leave this dunya, allow me to describe to you what I saw in paradise. Never did I come across a tree, except that on every leaf of every tree was inscribed the name Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam." The verse which I recited in my introduction, Allah says, قَدَ جَاءَكُم مِّنَ اللَّهِ نُورٌ وَكِتَابٌ مُّبِينٌ. Allah says, "I have sent two things to you. I have sent Noor and I have sent a manifest book." Now the manifest book is an obvious reference to the Qur'an. And the theme of this conference is the Qur'an. But speaking on the life of Nabi alayhi salatu wassalam has a direct reference and connotation with the Quran. If you just look at the tafsir of this particular verse, Allah says, "Ja'akum min Allahi nuru wa kitabun mubin," that I have sent to you a nur and an open book. Now, what is the nur? Scholars write it is in reference to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Celestial light is what we refer to as nur. Why? Because a book, irrespective of its contents, irrespective of its quality and its worth, if you don't have light, whether it be natural light or artificial light, you cannot take benefit from that book. So you have Kitabullah, the book of Allah, and with that you have Rijalullah, the men of Allah. Without the Nabi, the Quran cannot be implemented, it cannot be practiced upon. That's why when the Quraysh posed the objection, which Allah makes mention of, وَمَا مَنَعَ النَّاسَ أَن يُؤْمِنُوا إِذْ جَاءَهُمُ الْهُدَىٰ إِلَّا أَن قَالُوا أَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ بَشَرًا رَسُولًا. The Quraysh said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam that how is it that you are a human like us? You eat, you drink, you sleep, you get married. How can you be a Nabi? An angel ought to have come. So Allah responds and says, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ فِي الْأَرْضِ مَلَائِكَةٌ يَمْشُونَ مُطْمَئِنِّينَ لَنَزَّلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَلَكًا رَسُولًا. If there were angels roaming on the face of planet earth, then I would have sent angels. But I have sent a human to practically demonstrate how to implement the teachings of the Quran. So in order to understand the Quran, you have to understand the life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Hence, talking about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has a direct reference to the theme and the topic of this particular conference. Now this time is profoundly limited. So let's just get down to the message that I want to convey to you tonight. The scholars have written that we owe three things to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. There are three obligations which we need to fulfill when it comes to the Nabi of Allah. In other words, as the topic suggests in the leaflet, the debt that we owe to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the rights of the Nabi of Allah over us. Now there are many, but primarily there are three. The first the scholars explain is mahabbat, love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second is azmat, acknowledging his greatness and showing the relevant and proportionate respect. And the third and perhaps most vital is ita'at, compliance and submission to the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So very quickly, let's run through these three obligations with the intention that Allah gives us the tawfiq of making amal. The problem, brothers, is this, that nowadays we have many lectures, we have many programs, we have many seminars, we have an abundance of ulama, we have great books, but we don't see a difference in our lives. I speak about the general condition back home. I'm not very aware, it's my first visit to your country. But back home, the scholars explain, and especially the seniors, that our forefathers had far less knowledge than we have. They did not have the number of masajid, madaris, ulama, like we are privileged to have. But the difference between us and them is, whatever little they knew, they practiced. However, we know a lot, we practice very little. That warrants an independent discussion all on its own as to why that is the situation. But perhaps the underlying factor is this, that when we sit in a lecture program, when we participate in a jalsa, when we read a book, when we are exposed to the discourse of an alim, then we don't sit with the right intention. The intention perhaps is, well, let's listen, it's somebody who's come from outside, let's see what he's got to say, perhaps it will be interesting, perhaps it will be something that we will take a liking to. But the intention very rarely is this, that Allah is set in this gathering with the intention that whatever is going to be said, you grant me the ability to bring it into my life. Now don't let the devil derail you. The devil is very cunning in his approach. He would perhaps put the thought in your mind that you've listened to many lectures in the past and you've practiced very little. What difference is today's lecture going to make? Or what difference is this particular program or this particular event going to make? But there's a principle we must understand in life. Never look at your weakness, look at the greatness of Allah. Don't look at what you could not achieve, look at what your Allah can always achieve. So if we sit with that mindset, that whatever is going to be said, I want to implement, and I want to practice, and I want to bring it in my life, then inshallah, as we move from event to event, we will see the difference, we will see the change in our lives. Now when we talk about the first right that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enjoys upon us, the right of muhabbat, there's a famous hadith, and we most of us would have heard it, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى أَكُونَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ وَالِدِهِ وَوَلَدِهِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. That none of you is a believer until I become more beloved to him than his ascendants, his descendants, this world and whatever it may contain. And the scholars have also explained to us from time to time that this means you must give preference to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over everything and everyone. But recently I read a very profound explanation of this hadith which wallah sent shivers down my back. I found this explanation in the khutbat of Masih al-Ummat rahmatullah alayhi. He writes and he says, do you know what the Nabi of Allah actually means here? He actually refers to this, that none of you has the right to call yourself a believer. None of you has the right to call yourself a Muslim until you have given preference to the lifestyle of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over every lifestyle, to the words of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over every other word, and to the preferences of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over every other preference. It's a poignant moment of introspection and reflection. As we sit here tonight, let's ask ourselves the question, that technically I may be a Muslim, I meet the criteria to be classified as a believer, but according to the principle of my Nabi, do I have the right to call myself a Muslim? What duration of my lifestyle, my life is already passed, and I haven't qualified to call myself a Muslim. What an indictment. May Allah forgive us, but what an indictment. This ought to provoke within us an urge to transform and to change. That I may be achieving, I may be succeeding on many fronts. But as much as I have achieved and as much as I have succeeded, do I and have I claimed the right to call myself a Muslim? Is the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the dominant lifestyle which I adopt? Is his sunnah my way and my methodology? If not, perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question, then when? Then when are we going to effect this change? So when we talk about loving Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then obviously the benchmark is Sahaba, who could have greater love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now let me run you very quickly through a few incidents in the lives of Sahaba, which will perhaps make us understand and realize to what a level and to what extent they showed and they had love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Recently we were in the Middle East and we had a group with us, and in Jordan we visited the grave of the great Sahabi, Abu Ubaidah Amir ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu anhu. And every night we would give a talk and give a lecture and explain to the group the places that we would visit the next day. And I mentioned that, you know, tomorrow we're going to the grave of Abu Ubaidah Amir ibn al-Jarrah radiyallahu anhu. And to my utter amazement, I was met with a stunned silence, as if people didn't understand who the Sahabi was. You know, really it's sad that father and son can talk for hours on the latest cricket or soccer match. Mother and daughter can talk for hours on which Bollywood star is more cute. Yet, we cannot stand for even 5 minutes and talk about the life of a man who was one of the first to accept Islam. The life of a man who was from the Ashara-i Mubashara. Because of limitations, I won't digress and talk about Abu Ubaidah, but suffice with one incident. When Umar radiallahu anhu was on his deathbed, then we all know he had nominated the 6 remaining Sahaba from the Ashara-i Mubashara. And these were giants in their own right. Uthman, Ali, Talha, Zubair, Abdurrahman, Sa'd radiallahu anhum. And he said, between the 6, you must discuss, you must consult and nominate one from amongst yourselves as my successor, as the next Amirul Mu'mineen. But then he made a really remarkable statement. Imagine, look at the caliber of these 6 Sahaba whom he had nominated. But he told each one of the 6, had Abu Ubaidah been alive today, I would have chosen him as my automatic successor. The conqueror of Sham. Today we talk very eloquently and very passionately about the topic of Palestine. Have we read our history in terms of who conquered and under whose leadership were those noble lands reclaimed? Abu Ubaidah Amir ibn al-Jarrah radiallahu anhu was the general of the Muslim army at the time. We can talk politics, we can talk sport, wallah, we can gossip and slander, but we don't talk about Sahaba. Now this Abu Ubaidah, on the occasion of Badr, he's standing alongside the Nabi. And his father is from the camp of the Quraysh, standing in opposition to the Nabi. And every time Abu Ubaidah advances to participate in the battle, his father intercepts. He tries another route, his father interjects. Finally, Abu Ubaidah asks himself the question, who is more beloved to you, the Nabi or your father? This time when Abu Ubaidah proceeds, and his father intercepts, he draws his sword, decapitates the neck of his own father out of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The very man who was the means of him coming to this world, when he stood between him and his obedience to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had no other choice. One day Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was sitting with his son Abdurrahman. And Abdurrahman had become a Muslim at a later stage. And Abdurrahman decided to share an episode with his father. And he said, my father, you know, on the occasion of Badr, you were in the Muslim army, I was in the Meccan army, I was with the Quraysh. And on one occasion, you came so close, you didn't know, but I was acutely aware, you came so close, you were within shooting distance. If I wanted you, my father, I could have killed you. But because of the love that a son has for his father, that prevented me. Look at the response of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He says, Abu Abdurrahman, if you came within shooting distance, although the love of a father is for the son is greater than that of the son for the father, but if you came within shooting distance, I would have taken your life because you stood in opposition to my Nabi. Again, my brother, I ask you, that ask yourself the question, what's standing between you and fulfilling the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? What's standing between you and the Islamic lifestyle? Allah does not want of us to kill anyone. Allah is just asking us to rearrange our priorities. Is that too much? Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. The greatest honor and privilege has been conferred upon us, that we have been made khayrul umam. Remember one thing, there is no coincidence in the system of Allah. The fact that I sit here before you as an ummati, and you sit before me as an ummati, it's a reflection that Allah has chosen me and selected you to be from the greatest ummah, and to be from the ummah of the greatest creation, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now with that honor and privilege comes a corresponding responsibility. And for that responsibility, there will be accountability. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question, that what answer will I give to my Allah on the day of Qiyamah? If Allah has to ask, I made you from the ummah of my greatest creation. How did you maximize on that? How did you maximize on that? Let us understand for a moment what it means to be from the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One day Musa alayhi salam picks up the tablets and he reads that there shall be an ummah of excellence which will always enjoin good and forbid evil. Amar bil ma'ruf nahi anil munkar. He lifts up his hands and makes dua and he says, oh Allah, make my ummah that ummah. Allah responds and says, no, that's exclusive for the ummah of Ahmad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he reads further, he says, oh Allah, I read in the tablets that an ummah will come that will be the last to come to this world but the first to enter Jannah. Allah, make that my ummah? No, O Musa, that is exclusive for the ummah of Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah, I read in the tablets that an ummah will come who will have the ability to memorize their revealed book. Allah, make that my ummah? No, O Musa, that is exclusive for the ummah of Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah, I read in the book that an ummah will come who will fight the disbelievers and who will slay the Dajjal. Allah, let it be my ummah. No, O Musa, that is exclusive for the ummah of Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah, I read in the book that an ummah will come who, when they make qurbani and offer a sacrifice, unlike the previous nations, they had to leave the carcass. If a fire consumed it from the sky, it was a sign of acceptance. If it was not consumed by a fire, it was a sign of rejection. Allah, I read, an ummah will come, they will slaughter and they will be allowed to consume what they slaughter. Allah, let it be my ummah. No, O Musa, that is for the ummah of Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah, I read in the book that an ummah will come, that if they intend to do good, but for some reason they do not translate it into action, it was a mere intention, they will still get rewarded. And if they do evil and then they don't carry it out, there'll be no sin. And if they do a good, it will be multiplied minimum by 10. And if they do an evil, the sin will be only one. Allah, let it be my ummah. No, O Musa, that is exclusive for the ummah of Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah, I read in the tablets that an ummah will come who will intercede on behalf of the entire creation on the day of resurrection, and their intercession will be accepted. Oh Allah, let it be my ummah. No, O Musa, that is exclusive for the ummah of Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Oh Allah, let then me be the Nabi of that ummah. No, O Musa, it has already been decreed that Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wasallam will be their leader. He will be their Nabi. Then finally, Musa alayhi salam picks up his hands and says, oh Allah, then make me his ummati. Then make me his ummati. Wallah, my brothers, imagine if the Nabi is at the Hawza Kawthar, and we are advancing, Allah forbid, to drink from his blessed hands. And as the hadith mentions, he will be able to recognize us because the limbs that we wash in wudu will glow. But the angels of punishment will intercept and drag believers to the fire of Jahannam. The Nabi will say, what are you doing? These are my ummatis. And those angels of punishment will respond and say, you do not know what they did after you. Allah forbid that we regret on the day when it will be too late to regret. Let us rather cry the tears of regret and remorse whilst we still have the opportunity. So coming back, mahabbat, love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The incidents are many, but let me just mention to you one or two more. We're talking about Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and who better can we talk about? Shah Waliullah Muhaddith Dahlawi rahmatullah alayhi has made mention of this incident. That once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked the question by Sahaba, that what led to your birth, O Rasulullah? He said, I am the manifestation of the dua of my father Ibrahim. When Ibrahim a.s. had completed the construction of the Kaaba, he made dua. رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِكَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ. So Allah accepted that dua and He gave them the Nabi. And then the Nabi of Allah said, every Nabi from Ibrahim to Isa mentioned to their people about my coming. وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولِي يَأْتِي مِن بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدٍ. So when Isa alayhi salam was sitting with the Hawariyun, with the disciples, it reminds me of a humorous incident. Our Ustad, the Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Fazlur Rahman Sahab Daman Barakatuhum, he had this habit that whenever he would teach Bukhari, then if any student would sleep in the dars, then he would hit the desk and he would ask him a question on what he was discussing. So one day when we were discussing Nuzul Isa, the descent of Isa, one student was catching fish and he knocked on the desk and the student got a shock. And he said, where is Isa alayhi salam buried? And the student responded, Masjid al-Aqsa. So Isa alayhi salatu was salam was talking to the Hawariyun and he said that a Nabi will come who will be the greatest Nabi. Now this is an incident which is documented and narrated by none other than Shah Waliullah. He says there was a Hawari, there was a disciple who said that, oh Isa, I would love to meet him. Wallah, it brings tears to my eyes. He heard the mention of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam once, and he said, I would love to meet him. So Isa alayhi salam said, it's not possible for you to meet him in human form. If you want to meet him, Allah will have to transform you into a snake. Now in Tafsir al-Madhari, Qadi Tanawullah is mentioned, that when the devil wanted to beguile Adam and Hawa alayhi salam, he couldn't get into Jannah because he was expelled. So what he did, is he sent the message via the snake. And in Jannah, the snake had legs. And as a punishment, because he participated in the process, when Allah sent Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam to this dunya, He sent the snake but deprived it of legs. So in a very debased manner, it had to crawl on the face of the earth. So imagine the decision that this disciple is making. That if he wants to meet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has to live the existence of a very debased and a very downtrodden creature. A very difficult life after having experienced the life of a human. But just after having heard about the status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam once, his response was instant, I'm prepared. Let's reflect. He waited in the cave of Thawr for 6 centuries. Just to catch one glimpse at the greatest face ever to be shown to planet Earth. Wallah, if we bring His Sunnah into our lives, Allah will bless us every night with His countenance in a dream. And wallah, if we adopt His lifestyle, Allah will bless us with vision of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam every day in Jannah. Now Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is in the cave of Thawr. And he sees the hole and he covers it with his own body because he has nothing else. The snake is lying in that pit, thinking to itself, for 6 centuries I'm waiting to see the greatest creation of Allah. It cannot be that at this moment I'm deprived. So the snake bites. Abu Bakr refuses to budge. The snake bites out of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abu Bakr cements his resistance out of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The snake intensifies its biting for that one glimpse. Abu Bakr remains stubborn because the Nabi of Allah's sleep must not be disturbed. What a profound example of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Finally, when the teardrops fall and the Nabi of Allah is awakened, says Abu Bakr, give him a moment. He just wants to see me once. He just wants to see me once. In Hayat al-Sahaba, it's mentioned that the greatest occasion in the life of Abu Bakr was when his father Abu Quhafa got ready to accept Islam. Abu Quhafa only accepted Islam on the occasion of the conquest of Makkah. It was the lifelong dream of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu that his father must accept Islam. We know Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's iman and the level of his iman. And he could not tolerate that his own father, who was blind and so old and so close to death, was not a Muslim. Now imagine the joy on that occasion when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu receives the news from his father that I want to accept Islam. He takes him by the hand and he brings him into the gathering of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wallah, what a remarkable Nabi Allah has given us. What did he say? Oh Abu Bakr, he's an old man, he's a blind man. Why did you inconvenience him? You should have told me, I would have gone to him. As Abu Quhafa stretches his hands to take the bayat of Islam, Abu Bakr breaks down, he starts to sob. Sahaba say, congratulations to you, Abu Bakr. You are crying today. You are crying today because your dream has been realized and your father is accepting Islam. He says, no, my friends, I'm crying tears of regrets. Sahaba baffled, dumbstruck. Abu Bakr, what do you mean tears of regret? What do you regret? He says, I regret that it's the hand of my father Abu Quhafa stretching forth to accept Islam and not the hand of the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Abu Talib. Because that was the dream of my Nabi, and my Nabi's dream is given preference over my dream. That's the long and short of it, brothers. That's why somebody once asked Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi rahmatullah alayhi, that Hazrat, if hypothetically speaking, if Allah had to give you an opportunity to make one dua with the guarantee that that dua will be accepted, what dua will you make? He said, I'll make this dua. That, oh Allah, that love that Sahaba had for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, give me just a small fraction of it. Just a small fraction of it. That's why when his student brought the rumal from Medina as a gift after Hajj, Maulana Rashid Ahmad took it, he kissed it, he draped it over his body. So another student remarked, Hazrat, he bought it from Medina, but it was not made in Medina. He said, look, I'm fully aware that it was not made in Medina, but answer my question. Did the winds of Medina not touch this cloth? Did the winds of Medina not touch this cloth? You know, very quickly I'll tell you something as we move towards a conclusion. They say there's three things which, if it is found in a person, then that person is worthy of being loved. The one is Jamal, physical beauty. We know that Aisha radiallahu anha said that those women who cut their fingers because they were mesmerized by the beauty of Yusuf, if they saw my Nabi, they would have cut their hearts. Imam Qurtubi rahmatullah alayhi writes, Allah had not made manifest the full extent of the physical beauty of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam because the naked physical eye cannot withstand it. Aisha radiallahu anha says, Lana shamsun walil afaqi shamsun. The horizons have a sun and we have a sun. Meaning the Azwaj Mutahharat, their son, S-U-N, is the Nabi of Allah. فَإِنَّ الشَّمْسَ طَالِعٌ بَعْدَ الْفَجْرِ وَشَمْسِ طَالِعٌ بَعْدَ الْإِشَاءِ. My son is better than the sun of the horizons, because that sun rises after Fajr. My day starts when my husband comes home after Isha. How many of us can describe our marital life in this way? That my wife's day starts when I come home. Or when you're stuck in traffic and you phone and say, I'll be late, she says, Alhamdulillah. I recently gave a ladies' talk and I said, you know, mothers, answer the question to yourself. The day you die, your husband will perform 2 rakat salah. What you need to answer, whether it will be 2 rakat salatul hajat or 2 rakat salatul shukr. This man went to the pharmacist, he said, Give me poison. I want to kill myself. The man said, what you mean? It's illegal. He produced his nikah certificate. He said, why didn't you tell me you had a prescription? The man went to his doctor and he said, the doctor, tell me, I want to live long, man. Give me something for long life. So the doctor said, get married. He said, will it help? He said, no, but after that, you won't want to live long. So that is how we fit into the marital context. Look at how the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam described him. The second is kamal, perfection. We've just described the perfection that the Nabi of Allah enjoyed. Lawlaka ma khalaqtul aflaka. Had it not been for you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I would not have created the universe. And the third is nawal, generosity. We know about the generosity that in terms of, O Abu Dharr, if the whole of Uhud is turned into gold, I won't want to spend 3 nights except that I've distributed it. But generosity of spirit. After Fajr, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would sit in the masjid. Sahaba would bring the cool containers of water on the winter mornings. And the Nabi of Allah would immerse his hands for barakah. Anas says this would continue until Ishraq. The Nabi of Allah's hand would start to shake because of the cold of Medina. But he could not tolerate that one Sahabi must go home empty-handed. That is called generosity of spirit. That at the end of the day, before he retires to bed, he makes a dua. That, oh Allah, innama ana bashar, I am but a human. If during the course of the day, I have offended anyone, I have hurt anyone, I have not fulfilled the rights of anyone, Allah, forgive me for that and make it a means of that person's salvation and forgiveness. Today we can't bring ourselves to the stage where we can say, I was wrong. Let alone in privacy make dua if in case I hurt somebody. So we move on very quickly to the second right of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the right of, that is azmat. The greatness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and acknowledging the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ought to be shown the respect. Only one person on whose life Allah takes a qasam, la amruk. Everywhere in the Quran, if it's talk about obedience, atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul, wa may yuti'i Rasula faqad ata' Allah. You can never obey Allah until you don't obey Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Nabi of Allah calls a sahabi. The sahabi is in salah. He does not respond. Later on when he comes, the Nabi of Allah says, why did you delay? He says, I was performing salah. The Nabi of Allah says, didn't you read the Quran? Allah says, istajibu lillahi walil rasooli idha da'akum. When my Nabi calls you, you respond immediately. The two greatest men after Sahaba break into an argument and they raise their voices, Abu Bakr and Umar. Allah immediately rebukes them, لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي. You don't raise your voice in front of my Nabi. Just one incident under this category. Umar bin Khattab is walking past a mountain and he slips and he falls. During this was during his period of Khilafat. Wallah, you read the life of Umar, it will bring tears to your eyes. Today, the only time mother and daughter cry today together is when they see a Bollywood movie and it had a sad ending. And father and son, when they watch a match and their team lost. When will we cry tears out of love for Sahaba? And out of love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Umar radiallahu anhu, when he falls, he says to himself, Bakh, bakh, yabn al-Khattab, take it easy, O Umar. Remember the time. Imagine he's Amirul Mu'mineen. And he's saying to himself, remember the time when you were but a shepherd of Makkah. And you were taking the camels past these mountains. And they used to urinate on your clothing. Today Allah has given you dominion over a great area. Umar, remember and continue to remind yourself, this is only through the blessings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. My brother, I shiver to ask myself the question, if my Nabi has to ask me on the day of Qiyamah, Allah made you from my ummah, what have you brought? Allah gave you that opportunity, what have you done? The final category is that of ita'at and compliance. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam presented Islam to Abu Sufyan, he said, جئتكم بخير الدنيا وكرامة الآخرة. Abu Sufyan, you come on my way, Allah will make you dunya, Allah will make you akhirat. Just two or three quick examples and then we terminate with regards to the compliance of Sahaba when it came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the occasion of Hudaybiyah, Uthman radiallahu anhu was sent as the negotiator in chief of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now imagine the situation. If the negotiations failed, that small group of Sahaba who were not even well equipped would have to go to war with the fully fledged Meccan army. So it's a very sensitive and a very tender moment. Uthman spends the night at his cousin's place and in the morning he now proceeds to the negotiating table. His loincloth, his lungi is halfway between the knees and the ankles, as was the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His cousin says, Uthman, you know, the leaders of the Quraysh find it insulting. Rather lower your loincloth till just before your ankles. It is permissible. Don't jeopardize the negotiations. What was the response of Uthman radiallahu an? Hakada izaratu sahibina sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is how my Nabi wears his lungi and this is how I will wear mine. Whether I go to a boardroom or whether I go to a conference. My mother, whether you go to a wedding or whether you go to the walima, my Nabi's lifestyle remains priority number one. Umar radiallahu anhu comes into Masjid al-Nabawi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wearing silk. The Nabi of Allah says, Umar, silk is forbidden for men. He leaves, comes back dressed in other clothing. Umar, did you sell the silk? Did you give it to your wife? Ya Rasulullah, if you frowned upon it, then how can I derive benefit? The first fire I found, I disposed of it. The Sahabi comes with a gold ring into the masjid. The Nabi of Allah takes it and flings it to the corner and says, gold is forbidden for the men of my ummah. Later after the gathering, Sahaba say, take your ring, give it to your wife, sell it and take the money from the gold. He says, how can I pick up that which my Nabi has thrown down? The Nabi of Allah passes by a house and he says to the Sahaba that whose house is this? Sahaba tell him the name of that person. Later that person comes and he greets the Nabi of Allah and the Nabi of Allah turns his face. Brothers, again I ask you and I ask myself the question, because we have followed every star besides the greatest star, what will be our fate on the day of Qiyamah if we greet him and he turns his face? Allah forbid. The Sahabi's life comes to an end. He says to his colleagues, why is the Nabi of Allah refusing to acknowledge my greeting? No one can give him a response. They say, all we can tell you is when we walk past your house, he looked, we saw anger, he asked whose house it is, and he continued. The Sahabi understood. He didn't ask any questions. That I build that house, although extravagant, with halal money. What's the problem? Why do Mawlana's want to make everything difficult? I need it. I got a large family. I need it. I want to entertain guests. I got this noble intention and that noble intention. No looking for loopholes. No looking for justifications. My Nabi is not happy. Instantly he went and demolished it brick by brick with his own hands. So it's indeed a privilege and honor that Allah has made us from the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that is no guarantee of eternal success. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's daughter, nay favorite daughter, the mother and the queen of all women, Sayyidatun Nisa'i Ahlil Jannah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself gave her the title. Yet he says, O Fatima, you are my daughter. You are my favorite daughter. You are the queen of the women in Jannah. Don't rely on any of that. Come with your actions on the day of Qiyamah. And I conclude and leave you with this incident. There was a Sahabi who used to make khidmat of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the time of tahajjud. Amazing khidmat at that time of the morning. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day told him that, Sal, ask, I'll make dua for you. What dua you want? Look at how Sahaba used to think. Today we say, Hazrat, make dua, my son is looking for a wife. No, I mean, very good. MashaAllah, Allah grant him a good spouse. But it shows our focus is only on certain things. Hazrat, you know, business is going through a bad patch, make dua. Mawlana, make dua, you know, I intend opening up a second business. Do we ever make, Mawlana, make dua, Allah takes me with iman. Allah makes my son pious. Allah lets us establish a relationship with Quran. So, this Sahabi, look at the dua. He says, Ya Rasulullah, make this dua, that just like Allah blessed me with your companionship in this world, He must bless me with your companionship in Jannah. So the Nabi of Allah responds and says, I will make the dua, I will continue making the dua, and I hope that Allah will accept my dua in your favor. But, أَعِنِّي بِكَثْرَةِ السُّجُودِ, you make my life easier by performing salah excessively. My dua and my best wishes for you are no guarantee. And that's my message tonight. We can shout from the rooftops that we love the Nabi of Allah, that we acknowledge his greatness and we show the proportionate respect. But until we don't comply, and until we don't translate our claim into action, then the evidence of that claim is still lacking. And even after we make that claim, the effort has to continue on good deeds. Perhaps in virtue of those good deeds, Allah will secure our entry into Jannah. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ